Titled Complaint Against the Wicked. From Psalm 10, we sing stanzas 1 through 3 and 7 through 9. 1 through 3 and 7 through 9 of Psalter 18. Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Malachi chapter 3, as well as Malachi 4. We begin our reading at Malachi 3, verse 13. We read through to the end of Malachi 4. Malachi 3, beginning at verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, and that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. These words, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. The day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have these two Sundays of Advent for preaching with respect to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do well to remember that name or that word Advent, especially in light of the text of this afternoon's sermon. The idea of Advent is being in darkness and waiting for the light that is to come, namely the light of Jesus Christ himself. But this text is also a good opportunity to see that the name or the word Advent itself is somewhat ironic. The irony of this name Advent is that it is indeed a time set apart as an official time by the Roman Catholic Church. And as this specific dedicated time prior to the Lord's Advent or coming to this world, it speaks of the time of the Old Testament as a time of waiting, time of anticipation, and a time of hope. Hope for the promised Messiah, promised according to the Word of God, of hopeful waiting for this demonstration of God's faithfulness, God's gift of His Son to deliver His people from darkness, and to bring them by his coming into the marvelous light of God's truth, particularly through the cross of Jesus Christ. It is then proper. What makes this word ironic is that it is, you must know, as a Protestant, the entire nature, the entire character of Roman Catholicism as such, to keep the church, to keep the faithful in darkness. So much of the Roman Catholic Church, Catholic Church's worship, so much of its hierarchy, so much the use of its sacraments, all its pomp, is meant to figure the Old Testament. The Old Testament. That's why priests are priests. This is why they burn incense. This is why they're more about the worship of rites and rituals and ceremonies than about the preaching of the word. Full salvation is not yet fully accomplished. Salvation depends on the good works of the saints. Salvation depends on the continued sacrifice of the Mass. So Advent is not merely a feast time in the Roman Catholic Church, but it really defines the whole of Roman Catholicism. And the greatness of the Protestant Reformation was simply to say, the righteousness has come. Salvation is here. We have full access to God through that once for all work of our mediator, Jesus Christ on the cross, to give to God's people hope, to give to them light, to give to them the knowledge of their salvation. The light has come. So then, as Protestants, we are under a particular burden at this time of Advent to say, it is not our hope for full salvation yet to come. That salvation has been accomplished for us by Jesus Christ on his cross. But this is our hope: to know the complete deliverance that is ours in the bringing of all God's people to the glory of heaven and the destruction of all the wicked who oppress them in all the time of this world. So that we too have our proper Advent season. We too have our time for waiting, but for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see here in this prophecy of the Son of Righteousness given to God's people. So we consider then this text under the theme, the Son of Righteousness prophesied. We see, first of all, the burdened weight. Secondly, the sustaining promise. And finally, the glorious deliverance. In this word of God, you and I have set before us the proper character of what it means to wait for the Messiah, to wait for our Lord Jesus Christ. You might compare this proper waiting that the Bible tells us about to a different, very different kind of waiting, and a kind of waiting to which we are susceptible and which forms a powerful temptation. You might think of waiting for an appointment. You might think of special appointments to see a doctor. You are supposed to come early for a doctor's appointment, but you know that you'll never be called in early to see the doctor. And you must know that you can plan on waiting a long time, and that while waiting to see the doctor, you have to bring something to occupy yourself. And you see, most people, when they go to a doctor, when in the office, they bring something with them that engages them and that they're busy with, whatever it may be. The idea is this: to keep from thinking about how long a time it is, to not think about the being called into the office and being actually examined, you have something else to divert your attention, something to distract you, something to occupy you with, so you don't just think about how much time it's taking. That kind of waiting must not, and it cannot be, the waiting of the child of God for his Savior, Jesus Christ. That is an entirely different kind of waiting. That waiting cannot be merely passing the time. It is a waiting that is characterized fully and completely by hope. And that hope has to have a number of things in it. Hope is somewhat painful. It's painful. There is a need for the object of the hope. And there is everything from a restlessness to a grievousness to a burden that only one thing will satisfy, that is the coming of one's hope. At the same time, that hope is certain, that hope is sure. And it has to be understood that there is such a guarantee, such a certainty of the hope, that all the while this calculation is being made, that whatever pain I have to endure, whatever difficulties are along my pathway, they're worth enduring for the sake of my hope. That's not only the greatness of the hope, but it's also the certainty of its coming to pass. And such must be our hope, that what we are called to endure, what we are called to go through for the sake of that hope, cannot be worth enduring it if that hope is not certain. It must be a strong, certain, assured hope to carry the weight that is placed upon it. And then finally, there is the glory that is implied in that hope. When what is promised, when what we look forward to comes to pass, it'll be of such a nature, it'll be of such a character, that as difficult as the way was to that promise and to its hope, all that hardship, all that difficulty instantly melts away because of the glory of the hope that is to be revealed. And such is the hope of the promise that was given to the saints in this Word of God. The passage itself is very sharp to demonstrate the need of this hope that it should come. First of all, we have the implication of the promise of this one who is the Son of Righteousness. The promise of the Son of Righteousness implies that the present time is a time of great, horrible, and oppressive darkness. This darkness is an oppression of the night. It is an oppression of a fear, of disquietness. There is no calm. There is no sense of peace because it is night. The things that are fearful are near. They are lurking. They are threatening. And one hopes, one longs for the light of the sun to shine, to just peek over the horizon, and to see that sunrise means an end of the night that is now present. Secondly, we must think of the Son who is promised what he has, the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings. It is a healing that is necessary. It is a healing that is desirable. It is a healing that is needed. There is in this night hurt, pain. There is injury. There is grief. There is sorrow. There is disease. There is great, great need of this healing. A healing brought by the Son of Righteousness. Then this is the promise of the Son of Righteousness himself. Just as the Son is promised in the middle of the night, just as healing is promised for those that are sick and in pain, as broken, so this is a promise of righteousness for those who are in need of that righteousness. They're burdened by their sins. They're burdened by their transgressions and iniquities. They need deliverance through the administration, through the gift of righteousness given to them. This is one of the ways that those that fear the Lord are identified in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, as well as Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Those that fear the Lord, part of their fear of God is acknowledgement of their sinfulness, their depravity. They need God's righteousness, then they will be healed. But then we must see and know the chief characteristic of their waiting. Why it is such a burden? And we see that in two different respects in this word of God before us. In verse 1, as it is in verse 3. What troubles them the most? What is their deepest vexation? What is their greatest bother? It is the wicked. It is the wicked. Now we understand that the book of Malachi is fundamentally, on every page it becomes clear, a dialogue between God through his prophet on one side and the wicked on the other side. The book of Malachi uncovers the wickedness of this people, that they are stubborn, that they're headstrong in their rebellion against God. They show their contempt for the worship and the service of God. They show their contempt for God's commandments. But that contempt and that rebellion lay under a veneer of hypocrisy. They pretended an interest in God and his word. They pretended an interest in the worship of God, so they sacrificed. But with this exchange between God through his prophet and the wicked, that hypocrisy is torn away and the true wickedness of the people was revealed. They are set out by the prophet according to their own language and according to their own speech against God. With their words, they fought with God. So we have this language of verse 13, your words have been stout against me. And they ask the question, under the pretense of their hypocrisy, what have we said? How have we said it? Why are our words so stout? We have it in verse 14, ye have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, that they that tempt God are even delivered. They spoke of their hypocrisy. They weren't rewarded for their hypocritical worship. But then, even as they saw themselves prospering, they said, while the wicked prosper, and the unrighteous are set up. And this was the oppression of the people who feared the Lord. They looked around them, and they saw how few they were. As those of verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They had to seek each other out. They had to find each other. They spoke these words to each other that the Lord himself heard outside of the hearing of the wicked and the ungodly. That was their oppression. And there are, you must understand, two points to this oppression. First of all, that oppression was direct. It's direct. So I've said it before, and it bears repeating. There's one reason why the righteous are afflicted and made poor, and the wicked make themselves rich, oppressing the righteous to make them poor. It is because the wicked seek to deny God. And they see the target, the appropriate target for them right before their eyes, the righteous. So they bend their violence, they bend their hatred against those that fear the Lord. And as they make the righteous poor through their oppression, they justify themselves and say, there is no God. He's not taking care of his own. He's not taking vengeance on his own. And therefore, there is no God. There is no God of judgment. But the second point of oppression was this. It was oppression to the righteous themselves to live in the midst of so much wickedness. And that becomes evident in the prophecy itself. Our word has in its context verse 18 of chapter 3. This promise of God to them that they would return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Before there was this confusion because of the hypocrisy of the wicked among them. Who is really, who is truly, whom? Well, they would be able to discern in this way. Chapter 4, verse 1. For, how would they discern? For, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. That is, they saw the wicked around them as trees, full of life, green, prosperous, fruitful. They lived in peace. They grew, they flourished, they bore all kinds of fruit before their eyes. They had roots running deep and strong into the ground. They spread their branches and multiplied them to bear all kinds of fruit, to give themselves shade and rest on every side. They had their rest, they had their peace. But the day was coming when they would be burned up as stubble, when there would be left to them neither root nor branch. Then we look at verse 3. That speaks of the consequences of this day coming. They will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. That was their burden. That was their deep, heavy trial and their affliction. That they had to know the wicked around them in all their prosperity as they defied God, as they rebelled against God, and as they blasphemed God's name, they had the upper hand. They were the strong, they were the mighty, they were the prosperous in the land, and that was their burden. So must you and I know that same waiting and that same hope as our burden. We have to ask ourselves, what do you and I see in these days of prosperity? These days of wealth, these days of privilege, these days of ease. How comfortable are we? How adapted are we to our circumstances? Do we have comfort? Do we have peace? Do we feel security? Now, as much as we answer yes to those questions, as much as we answer yes to them, so hard is it to lay hold on our hope, to know the blessed glory of the promise of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to wait in earnest, ardent, fervent hope of that glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. How must you and I see our day and our age? We must see our society and the culture that we live in simply as stout against God. Stout against God. Do you see it? Do you know it? Look at all that we have. Economic power, economic success, wealth, privilege, comfort, ease, luxury. We have pretty much everything we want. And the world says, see all this? See how happy, see how contented we are? We don't need God. We don't worship him. We don't pray to him. We don't seek him. We don't look to him for what we need. And look how much we have. We don't need God. And as culture teaches in its media, the everyday, ordinary persons, as it has in its classrooms, its young, bright, smart, intelligent, up-and-coming stars, This is the message that is repeated over and over and over again. You have success. You haven't enjoyed all your prosperity by evolution, by fate, by chance, by luck, by your hard work, by your ambition, by your zeal. You do not need God. We live in the midst of a culture that continues on in the same way by all of its words stout against God. We may kill and put to death all the unborn we want to. We can find ways by our own hand, by our own means, to end life. It is in our power. Because we will take these things that we thought before belonged to God. We are our own. Our destiny, our way, is that much in our own hands. You and I must be vexed. You and I must feel oppressed by that weight of the world all around us that is so stout in its words against God. And then you and I must flee to that promise to find all our help, all our hope, and all our encouragement. And then you and I must see then the wondrous reality that is presented to us in this promise. In this promise of the coming Messiah, we have a most glorious answer. Coming is the one who is the Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Now that word Son must be understood here exactly in connection with that word righteousness. Now, in this present age, is all kinds of injustice and is all in all kinds of unrighteousness. Its words are unrighteous. Its deeds are unrighteous. Its treatment of the godly and those that fear the Lord is unrighteous. And all this unrighteousness is cloudy and it's hazy because it needs judgment. And that tremendous ground-swelling cry for judgment and justice must be answered exactly by the Son of Righteousness who shall come. He shall come as the sun, scattering its rays to illuminate and make everything absolutely clear. Wickedness will be shown to be wicked, and them that fear the Lord will be exonerated, and they'll be justified before all the wicked. Everything will shine. Everything will show itself forth most clearly as the very light of God itself. But that sun will have its most proper effect. Those upon whom it shines with its healing rays will be healed. And they'll be healed in such a way that they will grow up and go forth as calves of the stall. That is, in their infirmity, their weakness, without that Son of Righteousness, they were entirely broken. They're wholly desolate. We must say, fundamentally, they were broken of heart. But such shall be their healing from the Son of Righteousness, that all of their difficulties, all their sicknesses, all their oppressions will flee away and vanish. They'll be so healed that they will instantly go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, that is breaking forth in unbounded joy, skipping with delight and happiness before the Son of Righteousness, now shining in its strength upon them. All their oppression will be gone. We are meant here to think upon this promise as it is delivered and given in its context. It is a promise. A promise. It is what is to come. And it is meant then exactly to be given in the middle of the night. when things are the darkest, when things are the bleakest, when that oppression and difficulty is so very great, they must know that the night has an end. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And they must know that the power of the promise is such that, given to them in the middle of that night, in the middle of that darkness, they are able to say, as surely as now we feel the night, as surely as we now feel that night upon our hearts with all its oppressive weight, crushing us and breaking us with all of its load, as surely as that night is upon us, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. It is that strong. It is that sure. It is a powerful promise then to remember. This is really the way that you have to understand so much of the Bible. As young people, we are going now through the book of Revelation. And you read a passage such as Matthew chapter 24, and the prophecies of the Old Testament even. And you might say to yourself, what does it all mean? And there are many people who look at these books of the Bible, these chapters in Scripture, and they try to set out something of a timeline. This is a chronology, this is an order, even working on the various numbers to try to say, well, it's going to be this and this and this and so many years, and then Christ is going to return. That is not the purpose of the prophecies of the Scriptures. Their purpose is that God's people, in the middle of their sufferings, might know their very sufferings and all the other events around them to be signs, certain and sure, of Christ's return. How do I know he's coming? How do I know he's coming? How am I sure he's coming? There's war. There's earthquakes. There's famines. There's our atheistic culture. There's the abominations that we see all around us. They demonstrate Jesus is coming. And that is what it means to be watchful. That is what it means to be sober in the light of our Lord's return. To see with the eye all the things happening around us and to see them properly. Not just as these events under the control of man, but first of all, under God's sovereignty, under his judgment, and the things that must surely come to pass before our Lord returns. And so in this way, there are so many signs, and we can even say seals, of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming, even as we know all the wickedness around us. But then there is another power to this promise that must sustain you and me, as it is identified here as a particular promise. A particular promise. It is a particular promise, first of all, because of the context. This is a promise that is given in the midst of God's words against the unrighteous and against the wicked. Over and over again in the book of Malachi, God threatens the wicked with his judgments that mean their utter destruction. We even have the word of destruction given in our text in verses 1 and 3. But there is another word apart from that word. A word never for the wicked, never for the oppressors. Certainly not a conditional word that would say, well, if they would do this and if they would do that, then that's not for them, but this other is for them. Here is a particular definite word for definite particular people. not the wicked, but them that fear the Lord. They are named and they are identified as such over against the wicked. We see that in the difference between verses 1 and 2. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. So are they distinguished. Such is the distinction, that is their comfort and peace. As a book of remembrance is written for their sakes before the Lord, and that the Lord would have that book before him to remember them in the day when he made up his jewels. That promise, as particular, and only as particular, has its force to sustain them, as they know this is their difference. The wicked in their rebellion, the wicked in their stubbornness, they in the fear of the Lord, it is their privilege to know this is their promise to hold, their promise to treasure, their promise that must carry them through as God cares for them in giving to them his word of promise. And he will remember them so on the day of judgment because he is faithful. It is in that same way that you and I can see how great the difference is shown in their deliverance. How different are the words of verses 1 and 3 and the word of verse 2? Yet there is one thing that joins them together completely. It's really the Son. The Son. The Son is mentioned in verse 2, but the Son gives its heat. It is that same Son that fires and powers the oven that is identified in verse 1. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So it would come upon them. That sun shining with its heat would not heal. It would not bring happiness, but it would bring utter desolation to the wicked. But then, in verse 2, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So thoroughly would the wicked be burned up that they would turn to ashes, leading to the promise of verse 3, as the righteous, as those that fear the Lord are delivered, ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. It must be the same Son, because that Son is the Son of Righteousness. It is the glory of God to administer that righteousness for the destruction of the wicked. The righteousness of the Lord shown on that day will go, and it will send out its force and power to all the wicked, and they will be so destroyed and so burned up that all their prosperity will vanish. They'll be left with neither root nor branch, and they will simply fall as the ashes of dust upon the earth for those that fear the Lord to simply tread upon with the soles of their feet. But that same righteousness is to be administered for the healing of those who fear the Lord. It will give true healing, it will give true health and recovery. It will cover sin to give all righteousness. That is what we must understand by this promise of the Son of Righteousness. This is fully his true healing. Because those that fear the Lord are those that know that fundamentally, deep down inside, they are no different than the wicked. No different than the wicked that shall be burned up, whom the day of the Lord shall consume. They have the same sin, they have the same guilt, they have the same depravity, the same seed of all sin. And they know in their fear of God, knowing him in all his glorious power, knowing him in all his righteousness and holiness, that without that righteousness of God given to them, they must certainly perish in that same day. But they are brought before God. They are brought to him in their sorrow. They are brought to him in his fear, seeking from him their salvation. And he blesses them, and he gives them that salvation in his own righteousness. It is his righteousness that heals them. It is his righteousness that forgives all their sin. And it is his righteousness alone that distinguishes them from all the wicked. That is their safety, and that is their refuge. And that is the only way that you and I, as well as they, could look for that day of the Lord. Such a glorious day. Such a powerful day. A day really where everything is turned upside down. Where the proud exalt themselves are cast down, and those that are low shall be lifted up and exalted. And you and I must ask ourselves this question: how can you and I stand before God in that day? And the answer must be only by his own righteousness. And that is our great blessing to know. That as God remembered this promise, and as God sent to those who feared his name, his righteous Son, Jesus Christ, he sent him in his flesh all the way to the cross to die there to make full satisfaction for the sins of his people, to establish for them his own perfect righteousness for them. And knowing that righteousness given to us by God's grace, receiving it from the gospel through faith, that righteousness is ours. And then we look forward. That is our hope. That will be our peace. To see coming on the clouds of glory the Son of our righteousness with healing in his wings for us. To that hope, may we cling. May that hope sustain us and carry us all the way to that blessed day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We pray, bless it to our hearts. Grant us the fear of thy name. Grant us to hope in our Lord's return, the coming of the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, for our deliverance, for the judgment of the wicked, to the honor and the glory of thy great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.